Good to see each of you with us and to hear you with us this morning. You know, the singing up front is great. We ought to sell tickets for these first couple of rows. And, you know, I think really it's singing up here is great. So those of you in the back, I'm sorry if you're missing out a little. Come forward a little bit more and you'll enjoy it next time. That was good. Thank you very much. This morning we continue our series, this time from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Please open your Bibles to that text. We're going to talk about why we believe the Bible story of Jesus versus some of the other stories of Jesus that float around from ancient culture. The story of Jesus of Nazareth is fascinating. The Son of God was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He taught God's will. He did numerous miracles. He died on a cross. He was raised from the dead the third day. You and I believe that story because we believe the Bible. We believe the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus Christ and not some of the other accounts that you may hear on the tabloids or see in the tabloids, I should say. You see, the gospel is either wondrously true or horrendously false. And the story of Jesus is a package deal. You just can't pick and choose what to believe. You can't say, well, I believe this episode, I don't believe this episode. Some liberal scholars do that. But there's no holisticness there. There's no integrity in picking and choosing. We don't have that luxury. We either accept what the Bible teaches about Jesus of Nazareth, or we reject Jesus of Nazareth, one or the other. By the way, how many lies does it take me to make me a liar? How many lies do I have to tell? One. And the same is true with Jesus and the story of Jesus in the Bible. If the Bible is not to be trusted, if the Bible is telling us lies, then we don't need to trust it at all. It's a package deal. We accept it or we reject it as a package deal. Now, the New Testament is about 20 centuries old. How can you trust a document, someone would say, that's so old? How would you trust a document that's 20 centuries old to be true? How do you prove history? You cannot prove history like you prove things with science. You know, science experiments, it's called empiricalism. You know, you reason by reproducing an experience and you see the same results time after time after time. That's how science works. You can't prove history the same way you prove science. They're two different things. How do you measure if an historical event being reported was actually true or not? Well, here's some clues. You ask questions of the story and see, is the story consistent within itself? You ask, how many eyewitnesses were there? And how reliable are these eyewitnesses? Were they reliable in other context? Did the eyewitnesses later change their story? Or were they standing firm in their story? You know, the apostles of Jesus Christ, all but one died for their faith, and they stood by the story of the resurrected Jesus. You see, these are the kind of questions that you ask of historical documents to ask the question, are they accurate? Can we trust them? In short, you prove history with common sense. That's how you prove something historically. And the Bible must be proven with historical proof. You don't prove it with empirical proof. Now, for an example, how do you prove that George Washington was the first president of the United States? All of you that were there when George Washington took the oath of office, would you please raise your hand? All right. And all of you have seen a video recording of George Washington taking the oath of office. Would you please raise your hand? Okay, I'll even make it easier. Anyone heard an audio recording of George Washington taking the oath of office as first president of the United States? Would you raise your hand? Well, amazed, amazed. The truth is, none of us were there. We don't have it on video. We don't have it on audio. How do we know it to be true? We know it on the credibility of witnesses who witnessed that event, recorded their event, and we see the consistency of the story, the number and reliability of the witnesses, and no one as a witness to that event later said, you know, I just lied. George Washington never did become president. You see, the same principles apply to Scripture. That's how we show the historicity of Scripture. Now, I realize there are other ways you can look at archaeology to show the truthfulness of the Bible and all of that. That's not the subject of this morning's sermon. Why do we believe the Bible's story about Jesus? We prove the Bible much like you prove other events of history. the ways that I just gave to you. In our book of 2 Peter, Peter is nearing the end of his life. He recognizes that there's some false teachers arising in the church, and he wants the true story of Jesus told, not a false story of Jesus. And Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus. He knew the true story. He knew the gospel. And when some false doctrines started to circulate in the late first century, Peter was concerned, and he wrote this epistle to Christians to warn them about false teachers, which we'll talk about in more detail next week. But Peter is concerned that the authentic story of Jesus would be told. You go to the grocery store checkout line today, and besides the candy that tempts you in the checkout line, there are often tabloids and magazines, right? And you've seen the headlines on some of the tabloids. Lost books of the Bible found. Anybody seen those? Yeah. You can raise your hand. You don't have to. But you know, you've seen those lost books of the Bible found. Oh, we've got new information. There are new books that can go in the Bible. There's a new perspective on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know those books have not been lost and suddenly discovered. They were books that were rejected by the early church as being non-historical accounts of Jesus. Why were they rejected? Well, they told, number one, a different story than the story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, why do we trust Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. And we'll see what Peter has to say about it. But here's a big point. The Gospels were written by men who were actually there. They were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus themselves, or they knew of people who saw Jesus. So the Gospels are basically eyewitnesses' account or within one generation of the eyewitness. The second century Gnostic Gospels, such as the Gospel of Thomas that you may have seen floating around on internet or on the tabloids, that's second century. That's a long ways from Jesus. And those were written, the heretical gospels were written, with theological axes to grind. As false doctrine began to infiltrate the church, those who were heading up that false doctrine said, well, let's get our own gospel so we can tell our side of the story of Jesus. And they infiltrated the gospel truth with Gnostic heresy. Brothers and sisters, we stick with the original four gospels because that's what the early church did. The early church rejected the second century manuscripts and on. Of new gospels of Jesus Christ. That's why we stay with the original. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, the scripture's already been read to you this morning. It recounts why we should trust the story of Jesus as he and lived and died and was raised from the dead, rather than these newfangled stories of Jesus from false teachers. And we can apply Peter's reasoning from 2 Peter chapter 1 to our situation today. Here we go. Peter gives us three reasons why we should believe the story of the Bible of Jesus. Number one, eyewitnesses gave the story. Not people generations later writing about Jesus. Eyewitnesses and those who knew eyewitnesses well wrote the Bible. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Secondly, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophets, and we're going to unpack that. And number three, the biblical writers themselves. The biblical writers themselves were guided by God's Holy Spirit. We'll unpack that, number three, this morning. So one, two, three, here we go. The New Testament was written by eyewitnesses and those close to the eyewitnesses of Christ. The tabloid gospels you see reported today were written the second century and later, generations after Jesus, far removed from eyewitness accounts, and also they had theological axes to grind. You see, with Matthew and Mark and Luke were written in the 50 to 70 AD range, and John about 90 AD. John is the longest living of the apostles. Furthermore, Matthew was an apostle and hence a close eyewitness of Jesus. Mark listened to the preaching of Peter, so he was very close to knowing what Jesus said by listening to what Peter was preaching about Jesus. Luke, though not an eyewitness, carefully researched his gospel, we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In addition, Luke was a companion on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He heard Paul preach. I think he picked up a lot from the Apostle Paul as well. John, of course, was an eyewitness to Christ, as we will see later on. The whole of the New Testament was penned before 100 AD, and all of the known writers had close connections to Jesus, or new close connections to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, though not an eyewitness to Jesus during his ministry, saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and was given apostolic authority as a leader in the early church. Acts was written by Luke, again the writer of the third gospel. Again, Luke carefully consulted with other eyewitnesses of Jesus and traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys, so he knew the stories of Jesus that Paul was telling. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, so we can't address that one. Obviously, the Apostle Peter wrote his two epistles. John wrote his three. We have the books of James and Jude by the brothers of the Lord. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They knew him since he was, little, basically. Jesus is the oldest of the family, but we don't know how old the brothers were, but obviously they knew Jesus in his early years. They became disciples of Jesus after the resurrection. So all of the known writers of the New Testament books were either eyewitnesses of Jesus' life or in close contact with those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And that is not true of the so-called new gospels you'll find in the tabloids, such as the Gospel of Thomas. Listen to what Peter says in 1:16 following. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. Peter, of course, here is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. That wonderful story found in Matthew 17, one location, where Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus' glory just shone. It's as if a veil was taken away, and they could see the perfection of the Lord that they worshipped. They could see the holiness of Christ, and literally His brilliance blinded them. Peter was on the mountain. Peter was an eyewitness to the majestic glory of Jesus. Now, certainly the Mount of Transfiguration is only one event of the majesty of Jesus shown by Peter, but it's one very high event of the majesty of Christ spoken of by Peter. Peter very clearly says, we were eyewitnesses of that event. You know, there are some events that are so overwhelming, you just don't forget them. This will tell you how old I am, but I remember when Kennedy was shot. Some of you remember when Kennedy was shot? You remember when you learned? I was in fourth grade at the time. I still remember that. Some of you remember where you were and what you were doing when you heard Dr. Martin Luther King was shot, or when Reagan was shot, or in 2001 when the Twin Towers fell. You remember where you were. You remember what we were doing. You were not maybe eyewitnesses of those events, but you saw them on the tube and you knew what was going on. That's the way Peter is when he says, we are eyewitnesses of His glory on that Mount Transfiguration. I know what I saw, is what Peter is telling us. He was there. The second reason we believe in the biblical revelation of Scriptures is that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Look at verse 19 of our text. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says, we have the words of the prophets made more certain. That's an interesting phrase. More certain. Well, the prophets were inspired by God. That's certain enough. But when their prophecies are fulfilled, that's more certain, right? So when Jesus comes and He fulfills the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah, that makes Jesus' prophecies being fulfilled. He says that the Old Testament is the Word of God, and that makes it more certain, doesn't it? You see, what Peter is saying is there's a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. And we could go through a whole laundry list of those prophecies. I'm not going to, because we could take about until 6 o'clock service, and most of you'd like lunch before then. So I'm not going to do that. Some people says, oh, it's just a coincidence that Jesus fulfilled, one or two prophecies. It's not one or two prophecies He fulfilled. It's about 60 of them from the Old Testament that He fulfilled as Messiah. Let me just mention a couple of them in passing. Jesus was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 fulfilled Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus was the Son of God, spoken in Psalm 2 and verse 7, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. I'm not going to go over all the references. Jesus was of the house of David. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was a priest, but he was not from the tribe of Levi, which the Old Testament priests were from. Jesus was preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist. Jesus did miracles. Jesus was betrayed by a friend. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus' body did not see corruption. Now, it might happen that one man from all history might accidentally fulfill one or two of those prophecies, but 60 of them? Don't think so. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we have an interesting phrase. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for why? They examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Missionaries come in and say, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Why should they believe that? They're in the Berea. They were eyewitnesses to Christ. Well, what happens? The preachers say, well, here's one thing that he did, and here's the reference in the Old Testament. And here's another thing he did, and there's the reference in the Old Testament. Here's another thing he did, and there's a reference in the Old Testament. And when the brothers in Berea noticed that the life of Christ matched up with the prophecies of the Old Testament Messiah perfectly, they had a basis on which to build their faith. That's what it means when Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophets. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we say, Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but what? To fulfill them or to complete them. Jesus didn't come away so we could cut off the Old Testaments and take it away from our Bibles. He came to fulfill the law, to show it that it came to completion in Him. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, and that's one reason we can believe the gospel accounts of Jesus, because they show how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament Messiah exactly. Number three. We can believe the biblical accounts of Jesus because the writers had help. They had help from God's Holy Spirit. They were guided by God's Holy Spirit. Now, Peter is talking about the Old Testament writers of the Bible, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 1. Above all, you must understand this. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. He just didn't make it up on his own. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were what? Carried along, borne along by God's Holy Spirit. That's what we mean by biblical inspiration. We mean that the writers of Scripture were borne along or carried along by God's Holy Spirit. And what was true for the Old Testament writers is also true for the New Testament writers. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter reminds us the prophecies of the Old Testament were guided by God's Holy Spirit. They didn't just make all of this up. Men spoke from God as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And what was true for the Old Testament writers is true for the New Testament writers. They had the help of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus himself had prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be that guide for the apostles to be guided into all truth. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. Let's say Peter is sitting around the campfire, and it's been 10 years since Jesus was crucified, resurrected from the dead, and ascended to heaven. What happens if Peter gets dementia? What happens if Peter's memory fails? What happens if Peter can't remember the details of what Jesus was teaching this day or that day? Well, maybe one of the other apostles could help him out a little bit. But God said, I've got something even better than that. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you men, and that Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of all things. So when the biblical writers wrote, borne along or carried along by the Holy Spirit, they were reminded of what Jesus had taught the apostles, and he went ahead and taught them things through inspiration that Jesus himself did not address. That's what we find in Scripture, in inspiration. Then turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, near the end of Peter's second epistle. There's this interesting verse. Our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. That talks about Peter calling Paul's writings inspired. Did you notice that? His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. Peter is calling Paul's writing scripture in the late first century. He's recognizing that Paul was an inspired writer of scripture, just like the Old Testament scriptures. So why do we believe the Bible story of Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit guided the biblical writers. That's why. Now, the Bible does not define the process by which God guided the inspired writers of Scripture. Men have proposed various theories of inspiration. We're not going to go down that path today. We don't have to know how God did it to know that He did it. But what we do see is God's Holy Spirit guided these men to write all truth and remind them of everything that Jesus had said. So as we close in review, why do we believe the Bible's story of Jesus versus other stories? Number one, the Bible has eyewitness accounts. Much of the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses. The rest of it was written by men who were one generation or less from the eyewitnesses, who knew the eyewitnesses well, who heard the eyewitness reports. The second reason we believe the Bible's account of Jesus is Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Only in retrospect did many begin to connect the dots between the life of Christ and the promised Messiah. Jesus completes and fulfills the Old Covenant. Thirdly, the biblical writers had help from the Holy Spirit. They were taught and reminded by God's Holy Spirit. They were borne along by God's Holy Spirit. So the New Testament is a trustworthy witness to the life of Jesus, God's Son and our Savior. The New Testament gives us the authentic story of the life of Christ. Anything else is nothing but speculation. Anything else is uninspired. And that's why I take the Bible and the Bible alone as my authority on the life of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter began his epistle by saying, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Christ has given us everything we need in Jesus. All that we need to be a Christian and to live in Christ and mature in Christ is found through the knowledge of Jesus and His Word. This morning, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet confessed your faith and repented of your sins and been buried with Him in baptism, we hope you make that step. You can come forward, let me know you're ready to be baptized into Christ. We can baptize you this morning. If you need the prayers of this body, we'd be glad to hear your prayer request and respond in prayer on your benefit before the Father. Brothers and sisters and friends, we can trust the biblical story of Jesus. Let's take the Bible as the Word of God as it is. Let's stand together and let's sing.